Hopefully that's centered. Well, for those of you who don't know me, my name is David Robert. I grew up here at Monroe Bible Church, and I'm currently attending school at Moody Bible Institute, and I'm interning here over the summer. And for those of you who do know me, yes, I know I've grown like a weed, and I know you held me as a baby. allow me to pray before I begin. Father, we thank you for this time now this morning. I pray that you would hold me accountable to what I say, and I pray that you would hold this body of Christ accountable to what they hear. I pray, Lord, that you would humble me, humble us, as we open your word. And I thank you, Lord, for this congregation that is so loving and generous to allow me to share. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm here to remind you that an infection left untreated can kill. It was a few years ago, there was a teacher here at the Monroe Middle School who was going about his day, and as he was walking up the stairs, he actually slipped and scuffed his shin on a step and thought nothing of it, was wearing blue jeans, didn't look at it, later inspected it, and it had broken the skin. But it was a minor scuff, so he thought no big deal, and he let it be. Well, a couple days went by, and it started to get infected, and it started to get inflamed and puffy, and he was inspecting it when his wife saw it. And she pleaded with him to go to the emergency room, and he's quite a stubborn man, so he said, it's fine. He said, I'll leave it another day and see if it gets worse. So he went in the next day, once it did not get better, and when he had gotten to the emergency room, they saw it and immediately said, that's a staph infection, we're bringing you in right now. You're going to take some antibiotics, you're going to try and take some stuff to get it set right. And after monitoring him, and he seemed fine, they sent him home. And he went home that night, and he slept through the night just fine, but when he woke up in the morning, he had arrhythmia. His heart was bouncing all over his chest. And he woke up his wife, and he said, I'm going to go to the emergency room, I have arrhythmia. She said, what? And he went to the emergency room, and they tried some tablets to get his heart to go back into sync, and it didn't work. So they said, we're going to have to stop your heart with electrical current, and then restart it. This morning, we're going to take a look at a man who was in a similar predicament. He was a man who had everything. His name was Solomon. Our passage this morning is 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 13. Please turn there if you would. I want to briefly kind of look over, again, that's 1 Kings 11, 1 through 13. I want to briefly look over the life of Solomon in the last 10 chapters, because to understand this passage well, you have to understand the life of Solomon. See, Solomon had been, all throughout his life, a shining example of faithfulness. In chapter 2, King David had charged him to remain faithful to God, and in chapter 3, verse 3, he had followed it. The Lord met him in chapter 3, verse 5, and it says that the Lord asked him, "What would you ask of me?" And Solomon asked for wisdom, and God granted him wisdom. And so Solomon led Israel wisely. He had just judgments, and Israel, all of the people, marveled at the knowledge and wisdom of Solomon, and they glorified God because of it. In chapter 6, he builds the temple. David had conquered the surrounding nations, and Solomon was able to build the temple. And in chapter 9, when he finishes the temple, God appears to him and charges him to remain faithful. And last week, we looked at chapter 10, when the Queen of Sheba came to Solomon and marveled at his kingdom and glorified God because of it. Such a life of faithfulness, yet our passage this morning takes a turn. So again, 1 Kings 11, verses 1 through 3. That's where we're going to start. King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after other gods. So in verses 1 through 3, we see Solomon's heart had turned from God. He had disobeyed God by constructing for himself armies, gathering great wealth. He had made his house greater than the temple, and he took to himself many wives. This should be a shock to us, based on Solomon's previous life. Solomon had everything and more. God had blessed him with everything, and yet it was not enough for him. Other people had glorified God, and yet Solomon didn't have enough. This passage remains in our scripture. If it wasn't here, I wouldn't believe it. If you had come up to me and said, did you know Solomon actually walked away from God later in life? I'd have been like, what? No, he was faithful all his life. No, here he turns. And although God had blessed him, Solomon had taken it for granted. His eyes would fall on some pretty woman, and he would take her. His army wasn't as strong as his neighbor's, so he would strengthen it. His wealth always seemed like it was lacking. Despite having everything, God still didn't have Solomon's heart. God had directly warned Solomon, and this warning that we see in verse 2 there actually comes from Deuteronomy 17:17, where God had told the kings of Israel not to increase their army, not to increase their wealth, and not to increase their wives. Not because it's an unforgivable sin, but because it would cause his heart to wander from God. God didn't want to lose Solomon. That was his priority. As you examine Solomon's life and realize his heart did wander, and he had experienced so many blessings from God. If you look at Song of Solomon, he had seen what marital love was supposed to look like. And yet even still, he increased his wives. He had 1,000. See, I believe Solomon didn't trust God for protection, for provision, and most importantly, for peace. His father, King David, was a king of war. He had conquered the surrounding nations. He had brought peace through the sword. Solomon was not. Solomon was a king of peace. And it had begun in chapter 3 with his marriage alliance to the daughter of Pharaoh. And what had begun with the daughter of Pharaoh, we can see, became other princesses and queens who he married to create marriage alliances. Presumably, to establish peace and wealth. But it also seems to be Solomon's boast. See my great wealth, see my great kingdom, see how many wives I have. He didn't trust God for peace, so he took matters into his own hands. And the result was an empty heart chasing its desires. Now, before you laugh too much at Solomon, realize you and I do the same thing. Our hearts wander as a result of not trusting God. It might look different than Solomon, obviously, but I guarantee you there's an area of your life that you're not trusting God. We all have it. Maybe it's your finances. You can't see how the Lord will provide for you when you have pennies. You can't see maybe your future. You can't trust him with that. You can't see how the Lord will make everything okay when all you see is chaos. Maybe you're struggling to forgive. You're struggling to trust that God has forgiven you. Or maybe it's just pride. Maybe you don't think you need God. Maybe you think you have it all figured out. God calls us to trust him. In 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your anxieties on me. So how are you doing at it? A wise man once told me, God is the most trustworthy being we know. He's never broken our trust. He's never let us down. He's always faithful. And yet we have such a hard time trusting in him. So I challenge you again to consider what part of your life you're not letting him hold. As we examine further in verses 4 through 8, let me read it. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not truly whole to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of David, his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord, as David his father had done. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. We see here what began as a heart wandering became a heart that had hardened. Solomon's wisdom and peacemaking had become an unquenchable sinful desire. What had been David's stumbling block had been Solomon's destruction. His heart had hardened towards God's commands. Although he knew the law of the Lord, he wrote them out himself. He had heard the charge of King David to remain faithful. God himself had charged Solomon the same thing. He simply let his eyes linger a little too long. He simply didn't trust God to keep the peace for him. And he was no longer a free man. He'd become bound by his desires. He'd become bound by his sin. With all his wisdom, Solomon still couldn't have ever known where he would end up. I think if he were standing here and I asked him if he was happy with his life, I think you'd see an air of regretfulness fall on his face. I think he would turn to you and say, it was all vanity. He had all the riches could bring him. He let his heart feast on all its desires. He had all the pleasure he could have. Pilgrim, I tell you, it is not the answer. He chose vanity over God. You don't think there were times that he was finally away from the public eye and he let that smile drop as he looked in the mirror, wondering to himself, how did I ever end up here? See, in verse 5, we see that Solomon ended up worshiping other gods, and among those gods that his wives worshiped, he built a temple to one of them called Molech. Although all of them are pagan gods and have terrible practices, Molech was a pagan god that was worshipped through children's sacrifices. Whether or not Solomon was there, whether or not he worshipped at the temple, he built it, and he knew what would take place if he built it. But do you think he knew that was the result when he let his eyes linger a little too long? Do you think he knew that children's sacrifices would be the result of him taking a few more foreign wives? Our sin does the same thing. It lies to us. It tells us it won't cost that much. It tells us it's not a big deal. It is. Beware lest you believe the lie of sin and grow complacent in your sin. I believe sometimes that the main struggle, we tell ourselves that the main struggle with sin is in our youth. Yet if you noticed, Solomon's fall was in his old age. While we walk this earth, we struggle with sin no matter the age that we are. So what makes us think we have a better chance than Solomon to escape sin's trap? There's a famous quote, "Sin takes us farther than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay." What is the cost of our little sin? A little bit of selfishness, a little bit of pride, a little bit of harbored unforgiveness, never imagining that it would be the result of broken relationships and distanced family members, kept from the witness of the good news of Christ, or that it would result in disjointed family gatherings because of our unforgiveness and pride. There might be a temptation as you look around the world around you and you see the brokenness to point at the sinners out there, the people who do all that sin. But the truth is, there's brokenness within each of us. I challenge you to look within and examine yourself and see how your sin has brought brokenness to your own life. You may not have caused that family member to sin, yet your unforgiveness pushes them farther away from God. If we look at verse 2 and see God's command to Solomon, he had revealed the result of Solomon's sin. God already knew it in verse 2. He told Solomon, if you worship these other gods, your heart will stray from me. Yet the primary concern was for Solomon's heart. God's commands have the same concern for you. It doesn't matter what sin you are in. God wants your heart. Solomon didn't have to go down that path. The author constantly reminds us in verse 6 and 9, he says that King David made the same mistake, but he turned his heart back to God and he remained faithful. We have a choice even when we are burdened in sin. God still wants your heart. See, we all carry the responsibility of the brokenness within our lives. I'm not saying that if you're a victim of some sort of abuse that it's your fault. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying you don't get the privilege of pointing the finger at others. So now that we have seen Solomon's heart wandered, Solomon's heart hardened, we experience the same things. Now let us examine in verse 9 through 13 how God deals with sin. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods, but he did not keep what the Lord commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes that I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you, and I will give it to your servant. Yet, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it in your days, but I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away all the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. God now deals with Solomon's sin. You know God to be holy. He cannot overlook such blatant opposition as worship to other gods. He had promised to David that David's descendants would rule on the throne as long as they remained faithful. And that didn't even last a generation. So verse 11, Solomon has the kingdom torn away from him. Yet not in his lifetime, rather during his sons. Part of the consequence here to Solomon isn't mentioned in the text, but he had a terrible family dynamic. I challenge you to look in the Old Testament at anybody who took more than one wife to themselves, and they had a messed up family. You have King David, you have Jacob, Abraham, and now Solomon. He has only one son mentioned in Scripture, and it's a wicked son who doesn't listen to advice. At the same time, as God is just and punishing Solomon, he is also gracious. He deals with sin. He deals with Solomon's sin in such a gracious way. He had given Solomon two warnings, and yet he also, because of David's faithfulness, a man whose heart was after God, he chose to be gracious to Solomon and not tear the kingdom from him. He saw David's faithfulness, God saw David's faithfulness in place of Solomon's sin. You and I also have a just God who deals with our sin. God puts punishments in place for our sin, even if we're believers. He allows us to experience that consequence. It is an act of mercy. Yet like Solomon, he also gives us grace. We also receive countless warnings that we also ignore. But most graciously, he gives us Christ. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We are vicariously joined to Christ, who lived a holy and sinless life, and our broken and sinful life is taken on him at the cross. We do not deserve that. Romans 3:22 states that when God looked at us, he sees Christ's righteousness. That is the most undeserved thing we could ever have. God has given us the perfect answer to his justice. He cannot look over sin, but he can punish sin through Christ on the cross. So let me ask you a very pertinent question this morning. Have you accepted Christ's righteousness? Does God see Christ's righteousness when he looks at you? Or have you not surrendered to Christ, offering him lordship of your life? But to the believer, allow me to encourage you further. Not only does God see Christ's righteousness instead of our sin, Christ also lives in you. He gives us his desires. Now you might ask yourself, what desires did Christ have? I'm glad you asked. He desired so fully to obey God's will that he went to the cross. He desired so fully to obey God's will that in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he didn't want to die and he asked the Father, he pleaded with God, let this cup pass from me. It didn't matter because his desire was to please the will of God. And when Satan was tempting him, it had no weight on him because his desire was to please the will of God. In Philippians 2:5, it states, we are given the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are given his desires. We are given his mind. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Your desires leave you hopeless, but you can have new ones. This is good news, Pilgrim. He starts from the inside out. God doesn't just address our sin, he addresses our heart. That sin that seems endless, it has an end in Christ. Christ not only takes your sin, he takes your sinful desires too. He gives you a new way of living. Therefore, how do we live now? As we see Solomon's heart wandered, and hopefully you recognized yours does too, his sin took him further than he wanted to go. Hopefully, you will not allow your sin to take you further than you want to go. If Christ is our righteousness, and he has done the work on the cross, then what is our responsibility? Two things. Firstly, you won't depend on Christ until you recognize that you have a wandering heart. Once you have, the only result is to confess those wanderings to him early. Don't wait until they're a bigger problem. Secondly, cling to Christ tightly. Let there be no distance between you and Christ. Do not reach for other things. Trust in him, whatever area you're holding back. He desires freedom for you. See, an infection caught early will save your life. That teacher at the middle school who let an infection go, they did end up stopping his heart. He arced off the table, and moments later, they shocked him again to get his heart back in sync. That man was my father. I'm here today by the grace of God. Friends, your sin is strangely similar to an infection. It will not heal on its own. It will spread, causing you damage, and the body of Christ around you, it will cause them damage. And it will do worse than kill you physically. It will kill your spiritual walk with Christ. Run to Christ, the ultimate healer, when you see an infection, unless you invite death to dinner. Now that you know your responsibility to confess sin early and to cling to Christ, hear this. If you have accepted Christ as Lord, then our dear loving Father, God of heaven and earth, holds you in his hand. You can never slip from his grasp. Let me pray. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to bring your word. Lord, I pray that it would soak into hearts and minds and help us, Lord, to catch our sin early, to confess it to you, Lord, to recognize our wandering heart and to not allow it to harden against you. Lord, draw us to the cross, draw us to Christ, and help us to cling to him tightly. I ask that you would help us to trust him in the areas of our lives that we struggle to trust him. It's in Christ's name and by his power we pray. Amen.